So who's ready to receive a message from the Word of God today? Amen? Amen. We've had some guest speakers interspersed over the last couple of months, but around that we've been doing this series of messages on resetting the important things or some of the important things in our lives. I've got my reset button back on today. And feel like for each of the topics, I could go for about 10 reset buttons on each subject matter. So there might come a day I'll have a suit of reset buttons. All right? And I, you know, just reset all over the place. You may remember a number of weeks ago, we started with the idea of resetting your decisions, which really come out of your affections. And when we reset what we have an affection for, it helps us to reset the decisions that we make in our lives. After that, the Word of God that came to us was resetting joy. And I know maybe some of us feel like you could use 20 reset buttons for joy. That's almost an hourly reset with some of the days of our weeks and months and lives. The next message had to do with resetting your habits. Resetting your habits, because your habits ultimately lead to your destiny in the life that God has entrusted to you here on this earth. After that, we talked about resetting purity. And there's power in purity, and God has provided a way. He expects purity from our lives because He's provided the means, the resources from His Word, from the Spirit of God, from the people of God around us to live lives of purity. Today, self-image. We're going to be talking about hitting the reset button on our self-image. You know, there is something truly amazing about seeing something beautiful for the first time. Maybe it was the person that became your spouse, right? Here's a picture. The next picture on the screen is just 2 years old. You might remember I went to India to dedicate the church that we built, that you paid for. So this is a picture of 2 years ago. Facebook reminded me, right? You know, the Facebook memories. So I thought, okay, I can use that. And in the background there is the Taj Mahal. It's considered one of the wonders of the world. And I've seen pictures through the years or models and replicas. Very nice. But walking on the grounds, seeing the amazing architecture, the marble that it's made out of is actually translucent, so it'll appear to change colors based on the time of day, sunrise, sunset, night. And then you get up close and you look at the inlays. For example, on the inside is all of these lotus flowers. Every lotus flower has 64 pieces of marble that make up that flower, and there's thousands of them. And then all around the outside, you can't see here, but it's absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And seeing that for the first time, you look at its beauty. Maybe on a more natural scale, out of God's creation, Niagara Falls. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? You hear all of this wonderful beauty of Niagara Falls, and you see pictures of it. I can remember taking a trip up to Toronto, Canada, and going to Niagara Falls. But before crossing over, we started out on the American side. So from the United States side, I'm looking at the falls thinking, now, am I in the right place? Because this does not look like any of the pictures. Okay, this is a bigger waterfall than maybe in my backyard at home. I just don't see what the big deal is. But then you cross the border and you go to the Canadian side. And let me tell you, this picture does no justice. It is majestic. And you hear the roar of the water, and it's beautiful, and the mist that's coming up. And you just think of the creative power of God that decided, okay, I'm going to create, and let's just make this big indentation here where water will fall. And it's unbelievable. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. There is something equally amazing about seeing the familiar as beautiful for the first time. maybe seeing your parent now as a parent. Maybe not so much physical beauty is what I'm talking about here, but all of the things that you just took for granted as a child growing up. Not really understanding the sacrifices that your parents or someone in your life made for you. The things that they did without so you could have certain things in your life to make your life better. You had no clue at the time what mom and dad were giving up, or grandparents or aunts and uncles. But now that you're a parent and you sacrifice for your children, it sheds a light of beauty on your parents. Like, that's amazing what my father did for me, what my mother did for me, or an aunt or an uncle, and the sacrifice. And now their parenting becomes a thing of beauty for you that you never recognized. It was so familiar growing up. But what was familiar for years is now beautiful to you for the first time. Maybe it's a corrected view on a wrong perspective. I ask my children often in a situation, are you sure or are you right? And there's a difference. Oh, just so sure, but when the facts flesh out, not right, wrong. Boy, truth and facts can be a pesky thing sometimes, can't they? You know, I can remember growing up kind of in rural, I would now call it backwoods, and yet dear saints of God meant well. But I can remember hearing years ago statements like, well, if the King James Version was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Now, what were they doing? They were denying the validity of other translations like the NIV, the NASB, whatever. And what an interesting thing to say, but it's based in ignorance. Well, you would ask questions, well, when was the King James Version translated? I don't know. Well, I do. It was 1611, right? Did you know that when Paul was here, English hadn't been invented yet? So how in the world could the King James Version be good enough for Paul when there wasn't even the English language at that point? And by the way, did you know that there were only 50 documents used or available to translate the King James Version? But today we have over 1,500. The Dead Sea Scrolls weren't discovered until 1948. Well, that was hundreds of years after the King James Version. We now have over 1,500 documents and manuscripts in more modern translations. So a lot of things that were, you learn something new or you see something new for the first time. How about yourself? When you see yourself for the first time as God sees you, maybe you were a rough life, you'll never amount to anything, or you'll never measure up. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? And then you realize, and then you read that passage of Scripture, God says, don't compare yourself with others. Wow. So you looked at yourself for years, but now you see yourself in a new light, and the familiar can become beautiful. You know, we have all had aha moments in life where we suddenly get something and we see what we've overlooked 1,000 times before. You know, like, aha, that's what my mother and father was trying to teach me all those years. You didn't see it as a teenager, but now that you're 97, right? Oftentimes in your 30s and 40s, now you get it. Or if you have children and through the different, aha, that's what they were trying to teach me. Or maybe reading a novel, it's like, ah, now I get the twists and the turns in the plot of the story. Ah, aha, now I see what that passage of Scripture was trying to teach me. Speaking of which, I did the same thing I did in the first service. I forgot to bring my Bible with me, so I'm going to borrow. Where's my phone? All right. I've got like 100 translations on my phone, but I don't know where that's at either. A few weeks back, you may remember when Dr. Chetty was here with us. We were sitting in our family room one afternoon, one evening, talking, and the subject matter of the book of Daniel came up. And, you know, I shared with, I don't know how many times I've read the book of Daniel. I've preached out of Daniel. But I shared with him that just the week previous to his visit, I had heard a teaching on Daniel chapter 1 with insight that I had never gleaned or considered or heard before. And Scripture has a way to do that at different phases and seasons of life. You can have aha moments out of stories or passages of Scripture that you've been through 1,000 times. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43 is our text for today. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. They gave him a good shh. Be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, it says here in verse 40, and ordered the man to be brought to him. When the man came near, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Some translations say, "I want to recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight," or "receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And once again, some good translations in place healed of healed here says, "Your faith has made you well." Verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. What we see here, Jesus is coming into Jericho. What does that tell us? Jesus is on the move here. All right, he's on the move, and ultimately, as you keep reading, what you discover is that he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last Passover that he will celebrate on this earth and to lay down his life to be crucified. In fact, this healing of the blind beggar that we just read about is one of the last of two incidents recorded before Jesus does enter Jerusalem. But even before heading to Jerusalem to lay down his life for us, Jesus was always on the move. What you see here on the left on the screens is a path of just some of his moving around. He's over here. He's in Nazareth. He's in Capernaum. He's in Tiberias. And does his teachings and healings and thing here, moves on to the next town, keeps going. He's in the Phoenicia region, the Galilee region, the Decapolis region. Deca means 10. Decapolis is a region of 10 cities, on the move. I've got good news for you today. Jesus is still on the move today, 2016. And just as he drew near to Jericho in our story, he is drawing near to you and near to me while there is still time. And I would declare to you today, every time you do your devotions, every time you read from Scripture, every time you hear a message from the Word of God, that is Jesus moving near to you and giving you an opportunity to draw near to Him. This is why you need to take Jesus up on His offers when He is offering. Moves of God sometimes are short. You've got to seize that moment within the moment that it's there and alive. He came to Jericho while on the move to Jerusalem. He was only there in Jericho a short while, and then he moved on. Jesus was on the move and came to me Friday, August 11th, 1979, with his offer of salvation. Now, since I was young and my mother made me go to church at that age, I would have had many more opportunities to accept Christ's offer of salvation, no doubt. But what if I had not have accepted what he had to offer while I still could? Consider a cousin of mine with me. He went to the same church as I went to for a while, heard the same preachers, heard the same gospel message, and he never accepted Christ as far as I know. And then he grew older, and then he started making decisions on his own. He grew older, and he removed himself from the people and places where you could clearly sense Jesus moving. How many know that there are some places on the earth, maybe like the house of God, that you can sense him moving more than some other places? We ought not be. Back to my cousin. In his 20s, he crashed his car drunk driving. Spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair and never fully recovered mentally. Ultimately, he died an angry man prematurely from the consequences of his decisions. Both what he decided to accept and what he decided to reject in his life. Hear me today, please, beloved. When you hear a message from the Word of God that deals with an issue in your life, please accept what God offers you. Anything and everything from conviction to comfort. Because what God offers you is His best in that moment so that you can spend eternity with Him. Listen, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know if tomorrow you will be in a position for Jesus to draw near to you and you to draw near to Him again. Now back to Luke chapter 18. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Good place for him to be begging for a couple of reasons. It was a roadside. Traffic was going by. Well, it was also the time of the year of Passover, so there would have been many pilgrims who would have been passing by, heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were probably feeling a little extra generous. Passover, it's a big time of celebration. You know, much like next month, if you're out shopping, Christmas shopping, and the ding-a-lings, I mean the Salvation Army bell ringers are out there with the red kettles, right? All right, I've put money in those kettles, feeling generous, wanting to give toward a good cause. I believe in at least some of the things that the Salvation Army does. I know their history and their mission. I want to give toward that. So this blind beggar, he's sitting there begging, and he hears this commotion, and he asks, hey, what's going on? And they tell him, Jesus is passing by. Jesus is here. Jesus is passing by. You know, when I read that this past week, boy, I was convicted. I was challenged. See, where does Christ live now? Where is he? In our hearts, in me, in you. And I can just remember reading this and thinking, how much of a commotion for Christ is my life stirring up? Hear me. Every time we come to service here on Sundays, every Sunday school class, every Wednesday, every transformed life of integrity following Christ, what should you be doing? What should we be doing? Creating a commotion about Jesus Christ. Now, when the blind man discovered it was Jesus, he cried out to him, didn't he? We just read about it. You see, this is an indication that at least in part, he knew who Jesus was, and he knew enough to cry out for help to the Jesus passing by. You know, what this man said is very, very interesting to us. What did he cry? Jesus, Son of David. Didn't we just read it? That's what he said, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, in using these words, son of David, to get Jesus' attention, you know what the blind beggar is doing? He is acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. Son of David is a prophetic title. Go back. What's the promise to David? You'll always have someone sitting on your throne. We know what that leads. It leads to the throne of heaven. Who sits on the throne of heaven but Jesus Christ? So he's using a prophetic term here. He is acknowledging this is not just anyone. This is the Messiah, and I've got to seize this moment. Jesus was being called a lot of things in his time on this earth. Blasphemer was one. On the flip side of that, he was being called a great teacher, a healer, a miracle worker, a prophet, son of man, son of God, and the list goes on, doesn't it? And all of these are true except for the blasphemer false accusation. But this man in Luke 18 kicks it up a notch, doesn't he? He says, son of David. That equals Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Chosen or anointed one? Chosen and anointed by who? God Almighty himself. God the Father. So Messiah means chosen or anointed one. It means the promised deliverer for Israel. So he said, son of David, oh, chosen one, anointed one, you the one who is promised to deliver. Who is Jesus to you today? Do you only know him in part, or do you know him fully for who he is? You see, this guy in Luke chapter 18 is crying out to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is everything and more of what he needs. But look at what some of the crowd does. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I can remember some time ago, I said something to one of my children. I don't know if they were watching something on electronics, reading. I honestly don't remember, but I can remember. They were all the way into it, and I disturbed them. And I said to one of them something, and they said to me, shh. Excuse me, I'm the only shusher in this family. All right, so we had to set some things in order. Come on, parents, who knows what I'm talking about? And you don't shush the shusher, right? I'm the shusher in this family. But do you have anyone like that in your life in regards to your faith? This man is crying out in faith. Shh, be quiet. People in your life, oh, they're there now. I know you're all excited about Jesus, but can you turn it down a notch? Right? Who knows what I'm talking about? Family members, co-workers. Or maybe on the reverse side of that, you turn it down a notch on your own because you're all concerned about what others may think about you. So you shush yourself. Often I'll talk about my Wednesday mornings going for a run and my prayer walks back in the woods and paths, etc. And I'm not the only one back there. There's neighbors from the neighborhood. I'll see some retired couples out walking or some retired gentlemen congregating at different places or people walking their dogs or out for a run or a student going to school. And I used to be more conscious of my surroundings in my Wednesday morning prayer walks, but not so much anymore. I just don't care. See, there's not a one of my neighbors out walking that died for me. Not one of them saved me. Not one of them filled me with the Holy Spirit. And there's not a one of them that can do the things for me in my life, the things that I really need. Now, I'm not looking to win some spiritual weirdo award, but I also cannot stop praying and praising his name. I don't care who's around anymore. And besides, I know there's people in the world, there's some people in this world, they don't give too much of any consideration of what other people think or who may be watching them. no joke, this is only a few days old. I'm coming into the office Wednesday. And I'm at a red light. And I look up in the rearview mirror. Okay? Now, what I'm about to tell you, if it had been a teenage girl or even a young woman in her early 20s, I would have never given it another thought. Okay? But I look in the rearview mirror, and motion caught my attention. And it's this woman that's probably somewhere in my age bracket, 50-ish, give or take a few years. And she has got it going on. And then she starts with the hair and the head bob. I'm like, this is not happening. And she wasn't concerned about anyone around her. Now, the intersection's filling up. She's got a personal soul train going on in the driver's seat of her car, and I'm this close to being willing to run the red light. Just wanted to get out of that space in that moment, and I'm thinking, what is going on in that woman's head? She didn't care, did she? And I confess, a little nervous, looking for police. I'm just going to get through this red light, get on about my business. Verse 39 goes on to tell us that when they tried to shush him, what did he do? See, now we get shushed by our family and we tame down the faith, the co-workers or wherever. He got shushed. He got told to be silent. But it says here, he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, in addition to being blind, I want you to imagine the self-image of this man. He was a beggar. He is having to depend on the handouts of others just to meet the most basic needs in his life. And then having to listen to others be totally insensitive to his condition and his desire to not be in that condition. How many know that in this world, you're going to have trouble? You are going to have opposition, and people of faith, we see this more and more, do we not? And you're going to have naysayers in your life, whether family, at work, in this nation or world at large. There are going to be naysayers trying to quiet your faith down. Don't let it happen. And in addition to that, the enemy's going to try to convince you, the Messiah doesn't have time for you. The Messiah is not willing to help you. Jesus is on to other things. You move on to other things. But this blind beggar in Luke chapter 18, he is an example of persevering faith, isn't he? And isn't it interesting that the ones who cannot do anything for you are the very ones that want to keep you from the only one who can? But this man's perseverance, let me ask you, did it pay off? He cried out all the more. There's no indication here. Jesus stopped at the first crying out, but when he cried out again, Jesus, who's that? What's that? Bring him here. Get him over here. And then the scripture records it this way, and when he came near. Now, this is interesting to me because Jesus was on the move. Earlier, he had been up in the Galilean region, town to town ministering. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, he's down in the Judea and Samaria region. So, Jesus is on the move, isn't he? On his way to Jerusalem. He had moved around many miles, many kilometers to get to this point in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Yet, to get what he really wanted, he the blind beggar, Jesus required that the blind beggar also create movement. He had to come near to Jesus if he wanted to be healed. Jesus always initiates movement, and he moves the furthest. But he always requires that you reciprocate with movement of your own. Jesus moved from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave back to heaven. How much more do you want him to move on your behalf? But there comes a point, if you want what only Jesus offers and only he can offer, you have to come near him to get what he's offering. Amen. Movement of your own. When the man came near, Jesus asked him, okay, young people, please pay attention to the word, be a model. When the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Now, the word recover indicates he once had something, he lost it, and he wanted it back. Isn't that what recover means? So what is he doing? He's asking Jesus, reset my sight, please. Jesus simply said in verse 42, recover your sight. Some translations say, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Very key words here. Your faith has made you well. He didn't say your faith has made you see. Listen, and then it says in verse 43, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And then I love the next part. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It's very interesting. So what does the man do here? He confirms his great faith, doesn't he? He went from begging for money to beseeching for a miracle. He was able to see with his faith before he could see with his eyes. It's interesting. Jesus recovered his sight, but says your faith has made you well. Jesus didn't say your faith has made you see. He said your faith has made you well. You see, the term here means that he was healed and made whole physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Your faith has made you well. It's translated from a term that means you're made whole physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus made him whole. Didn't just give him his sight back. Being made well has a lot to do with a whole lot more than any one physical attribute. You see, far more than simply opening this man's physical eyes, Jesus changed this guy's entire identity. He reset his self-image. He went from crying out to Jesus to following Jesus. He realized that the one who had given him sight had also given him insight to who the Messiah was and to who he was as a man. Now, this blind beggar was probably not filled with a lot of self-confidence. He didn't have a good self-image. Notice, he didn't try to point out, Jesus, I've been such a good guy for a long time. Lord, Lord, Son of David, I really deserve this. No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't point out how good he was and what he thought he might deserve. He simply came to Jesus with faith and the courage to ask for what he needed. And now that Jesus didn't just heal his sight, but made him well, he could embrace his image as a child of God. See, today we're talking about resetting our self-image. And like the blind man, we all have things about ourselves that seem less than perfect, or that we know is less than perfect in our lives. So many of us let our shortcomings and the perceptions of others from family and the world define us. Yet God doesn't see us as the world sees us, and those focused on Him don't have to play the games of the world. You are beautiful because you are created in the image of God. Period. You are beautiful because you are created in the image of God. But so many of us let our shortcomings and the perceptions of others define us, don't we? Yet God doesn't see us as the world sees us. And those focused on Him, as we said, don't have to play the games of the world. But listen, this is difficult for many to believe. I'm created in the image of God. I'm beautiful because I'm created in the image of God. So difficult for some to believe this. Why? Because the world and life for you has been so brutal. Maybe you were told or found out at some point somehow that you were an accident. Statistics today say that 1 in 5 boys and 1 in 3 girls in the United States and in the world is sexually abused in some capacity. And the sin of others has brought shame or anger to define and mold your self-image. Many others today have suffered from physical abuse or emotional abuse or verbal abuse or neglect abuse, and it's greatly damaged your self-image. Or maybe it hasn't been someone else, but you've damaged your own self-image. Remember the enemy attacking me. You're worthless trash. You're no good. And I'll bet he's come at you with some of the same or similar lies, no value in your life. Maybe it hasn't been someone else, but you've damaged your own self-image. You're harder on you than others are. You beat yourself up because of a failed marriage or failure in another area of life that's important to you. Maybe it's you can't overcome a temptation in your life or reach a goal in life or the place in your life where you would like to be. And now the reflection of failure is what forms your self-image. You want things to change. You want things to be different. You want your attempts to try to change you or try to change someone else to work, but they just keep falling flat. And there's no change in you or them. See, like the blind man, though, we all need to cry out to Jesus, and I want you to know today He's listening for your voice. He is listening for your voice today. The blind man's need for Jesus became greater than his need for anything else. It became greater than his need for popularity, greater than his need for safety, and greater than his need to appear to have it all together. Hear me, when we make Jesus our goal, our identity, our self-image then becomes whole. How? Because Jesus shows us who He is, and then He shows us how He sees us. And you cannot accurately view yourself until you see you as God sees you. And when you see you as God sees you, you realize that, yes, with human parents, there may be accidents, but with your heavenly Father, there are no accidents. You can now see that you were created on purpose for a purpose. And I believe the Holy Spirit is here today to reset your self-image. But for that to happen, you must come near to Jesus. You must not care what anybody else says. The blind beggar couldn't care less what the naysayers and those saying, be quiet, were saying. He knew what he needed. And you're going to have an opportunity in a moment to not care what the person on your left, the person on your right thinks, the person in front of you, the person behind you. They didn't die for you. They didn't save you. They didn't deliver you. They don't offer you eternal life. They don't have hope for you. You better run to the one that can provide it, Jesus Christ, and not care what anybody else thinks. The Holy Spirit is here today to reset your self-image, but for that to happen, you have to come near to Jesus. You see, by faith, this man had faith, and for you, by faith, you have to believe in what God says about you. Or as evangelist Gerald Mahan would say, we remember last week, the Bible says. How many knows that what the Bible says reveals what God thinks? And the Bible says, God says this in His Word, the Bible says, before you were born, I knew you. Have you ever known anyone before they were born? The Bible says, God says about you, I knew you before you were born. The Bible says, the Lord says this in the Bible, I knit you together in your mother's womb. Okay, I was in biology class. I understand how God uses people. God says He knit you. This is a blanket that my mother-in-law knit for me years ago. I love this blanket. It's huge. It's heavy. I like heavy blankets, right? This is a blanket my mother knit for me. And when she gave this to me, she said, Robert, I made this for you. Listen, nobody knits by accident. Okay, she didn't say, I sat down on the couch and I don't have a clue what happened. All of a sudden, this wonderful blanket appeared. No, she had to go to the store. Had to buy whatever knitting needles are called and yarn and sit for hours on end on the couch and intentionally do it. God says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. That's what God says about you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says a lot. We'll look at a couple of more. It says in the New Testament, I have prepared, this is what God says about you, I have prepared good works in advance for you. It's what He says about you. What else does He say about you? I love this one. He says, in His Word, the Bible says, you are a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are a joint heir with the Son of David, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Promised Deliverer. That's who God says you are, a child of God. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know what all this adds up to is this. When you view you as God views you, you get a new view of you. When you view you as God views you, you get a new view of you. Oh, I love how the story of the blind beggar ends. He leaves following Jesus and glorifying God. And then it says, everyone else, all the people. Who? All the people. So do you know what that means? That a few minutes earlier, the ones going, are now saying, praise God, hallelujah. He's the healer. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David. Amen. All the people would have to include those that tried to get him to be quiet earlier. Now, let me ask you this. Now they're all, how many would like to leave here glorifying and praising God today? Are you in that number? How about this? How many would like your faith to turn the shushers into praisers? All right? Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to those that try to get your faith can turn a shusher into a praiser. All right? And you tell them, don't shush the shusher. Amen? And in this case, we'll make the shusher the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody quiet you down. Here's what you have to do, though. You have to draw near, and you've got to ask him. You've got to ask him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today, please. If you could ask Jesus one thing today that would reset your self-image so that you can see you as God sees you, what would it be? What would it be? What's holding you back from asking him today? I know what parents and people, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, and you get beat down from every angle of life. That's the voice you need to shush. They tried to get this man to be quiet. He was not going to allow them to affect his faith, and he didn't care what they thought. Did it pay off? He recovered his sight. He was made well, and he left glorifying and following Jesus. You want to leave here praising today? Right now, if you could put some soft music on, if the Word of God has ministered to you, maybe in your life, in any capacity, you've been beat down and it's damaged your self-image, I'm telling you, the one that heals and recovers today is here right now. Step out of your seat. Don't you worry about what anybody else thinks. And you get to this altar and you can take one of the reset buttons here or off the platform. Maybe your parents formed a bad self-image. Maybe you've been harder on you than anyone else and it's damaged your self-image. And you don't think in terms, he knit me together. He knew me before I was born. He created me on purpose for a purpose. Come on, right now, all over this place, out of your seat. You want God to reset your self-image today. You need something that only Jesus Christ can offer. You need healing. You need restoration in your physical body, in your emotional self, in your spiritual self. And today, you want to reset your self-image right now. I'm going to encourage you, just like folks did in the first service, step out from all over this place and come to this altar and say, God, I want what only you have to offer. Jesus, I'm coming to you. If you want what he has, you have to come near to him. He's created movement from heaven to earth, to the cross, to the grave, back to heaven. But you must reciprocate that movement. You must create movement of your own. Come on, is there anyone? Is there anyone? Everyone in this place, your self-image is perfect. Every one of you, do you view you as God views you, or is there an opportunity for that to be reset? Come on, anyone in this place today. I believe in my heart there's many. You're worried. You're worried about what somebody else thinks. You'll leave the way you came. If you want to leave the way you came, don't reciprocate any movement. But if you want to be reset, if you want what Jesus has to offer, if you want to recover his goodness right now from all over this place, come and get it. Come and talk to Jesus about it. Come and talk to the resetter. He's the only one that can do it. I can't do it. Your family can't do it. Your parents can't do it. Your neighbors can't do it. Your colleagues can't do it. Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it. Come on, he loves you today. He wants to reset your self-image today so you can go out of here with your head held high because you're a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in this place doing an amazing work today. This is a good word for you. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Come on, is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? You don't want to leave the way you came. You want his touch. You want his power. You want his goodness. You want his freedom. You want to be reset today. Your self-image reset. Come on, cry out to the Lord. He can do it. He will do it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. I want to explain to some of you what just happened. You know, the scripture teaches us that God gives us gifts. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation are a couple of those gifts. And there are times that in addition to the ministry of the Word of God, the Lord may want to speak something, and it's always to edify the body. All right? And that's what the Lord just did. He gives various gifts. Some He gives one or two. Some He gives more. He's the giver of the gifts. That's for Him to determine. So in addition to the message today, it's the Lord that had a word. And He gave the interpretation to that word. And it's to edify you in who He's created you to be. So for many, that's a normal practice and function. If it's new to you, I wanted you to understand what just took place. It's a gift, and it's the move of the Holy Spirit to speak. And when He speaks, He always has a purpose. Amen? If you would please put the music back on, I'm going to give an unofficial benediction today. The Lord is here. He's ministering to hearts. Please don't be in a hurry. You're welcome to come to the altar, stay in your pew, spend as much time here in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord as you like. If you feel released, that's okay. Would you please leave quietly and reverently to those that are continuing to pray and seek the Lord?